Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that you have blessed us this day and provided us this opportunity to worship you, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessings of this morning and the study, and we pray that you'll continue to provide for us this evening as we continue to look into this great prayer that Paul prayed that has tremendous application for all of us. We pray that as we consider the things that are before us this evening, that you would bless each of us, that we would have the concentration that we need to focus on these truths tonight in this very important epistle. Now, bless each of us, nourish us with your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read the prayer, the three verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, that it might just overflow in what? Real knowledge, full knowledge, complete knowledge." And he relates the true love that we have towards God, towards others, to knowledge, to our understanding of truth, to understanding of the Word. And all discernment, that flows out of it too. If you have some knowledge, if you're making right choices, you know, you need discernment to make those right choices. And it all flows together. You can't separate one from the other. So that, verse 10, you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 10 focuses on love's perception. See, after praying in the beginning of this prayer in verse 9 that their love would keep on increasing in this real or developed knowledge of truth, of doctrine, that they would have the insight that flows from that knowledge, to make practical, living applications in their life of that truth. And we need to, you know, it's not just a static, abstract thing. When we understand what the Word of God is, and it needs to be impacting our life choices. And we need to ask ourselves, every day if you have to, when was the last time the Word of God made changes in my life? And it's important that that's happening. Now, how Paul lays this out here, he's got two solid, very important purpose clauses here. The first one, so that, or in order that, you may approve. That you may approve. And this is an interesting word here, this approving. Dokimazo. And it's not just to approve, you know, to pass a judgment on something. The idea of the word means to test something for approval. It was used early in the time frame to refer to testing metals for their purity, or I guess the term would assay the metal, the gold or silver or whatever it is, to see what is the purity of it, to determine whether it really met the grade, that the level of or quality that was being specified or to be sold or to get the value for it. Was also used, interestingly, in early literature to refer to a physician who passed his exams. And you stop and think of the time frame that Paul's, I wonder what kind of exams they had, you know. But anyway, medicine has moved a little bit and advanced a little bit since then. But anyway, here Paul is talking about having the insight, the discernment to test for approval. What are we testing? the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent. And this word for excellent, emphasizes a couple of things. The word actually is this, but I'm sure that really makes everybody, ooh, wow, you know, but, you know, that's not what's important. What does it mean? It means the first emphasis of it is to differ. The things that differ. The idea of the differing is for something to be superior to be worth more than something else. It also has a more abstract use to refer to things that are essential. And of course, if we're testing for approval, you know, between things that differ, that there's some difference between things. So you can see that idea. But also has that nuance and idea of some things that are essential. Things that matter or have greater value. And that's where they get the idea, the excellent comes from. That side, the excellent or things that are vital. So you get the, excuse me. Boy. I like to sing, but maybe I shouldn't sing before I speak. Got me a frog, just doesn't want to go away. Okay. Now. So, you know, you get the idea here. To test for approval things that differ, and therefore, what are we doing? We test things that are, to see, you know, where they're coming from, what's the difference between things. What are we doing? This is really describing something that's a no-no these days. It's not PC. It's called discrimination, to discriminate between things. It also has that the nuance here to approve. And this is the idea that I see is the dominant aspect here, to approve the things that are excellent, the things that are vital. And so the idea here is to test for approval what is better and best. Not between good and evil. That's not in the flow here. The word excellent keeps us in the area of what's is it good, better, best, you know, for us in our particular situation. And to do that, take some discernment. Take some knowledge of the Word of God. See, you don't need to test for approval what is clearly laid out as wrong in Scripture. What the Word of God says, hey, you don't do this. Things like, you don't have to test for approval whether you want to run over here to the, what do you call it, the ICO, the convenience store over here, and stick them up to get a few extra bucks. I mean, the Word of God says, do not steal, you know. You don't have, you know, it's between what is good, better, and best. So if you have what we're talking about this morning in verse 9, the epinosis, the knowledge, the full knowledge, the complete knowledge, and the discernment, then you have the capacity to be able to do this. And you don't have to sit down and figure out those things that are clearly wrong, the stealing, or the things that have become, gee, the end thing to do today. We can just, we don't need to get married, we just shack up. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. No problem. Wrong. There's consequences to that. Big consequences. In fact, always wrong. So here we have the thrust, the emphasis on having the insight from truth to test for approval between what is better and best, what is important, what is vital for us in our life at that point. Often the line of demarcation is not so clear, not so readily visible between a good, better, and best. So what do we do then? How do we test for approval? What is the standard? Well, go back to Romans chapter 12. Here he kind of develops what we were talking about, having the full knowledge, the epinosis this morning, when he says, do not be conformed to this world. Literally, it's stop being conformed to this world. The construction here emphasizes the imperative to stop an action that's already in progress. And he's telling them, don't be conformed to this world, to this age, to the culture, to the thrust of the culture, whatever it is. In fact, the idea here of the conforming, don't let the culture squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Uh-oh, we're back to thinking here. Getting our thinking lined up with the Word of God. Getting our thinking squared away to divine viewpoint. By the renewing of your mind, that, and here's the purpose, what can we do? That you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect or complete, well-pleasing to God. Renewing the mind, getting our norms and standards lined up with His. And this is an ongoing process. This is what, you know, it's a continuous thing. Never stops. That's why that overflowing, keep on going. It's a never-ending type of thing that we saw emphasized back in verse 10 of this great, or verse 9 of this prayer this morning. So we need to get our norms and standards of our thinking lined up with the Word of God so that we have that ability to test things against the will of God. Also, I think this brings into view a couple of points made by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Here he's dealing with some in the areas of freedom, liberty. And he says, in those areas of freedom, he says, you know, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. What does he say? He said he's resolved to be in control. Anything that you get involved with, that it's really dominates your life. Really falls into this area here. I will not be dominated by anything but the Word of God. See, he's talking about the external things. Things that in and of themselves are not wrong. I mean, you know, I don't know about here, but back east, one of the big problems was, you know, people would, they would go to great lengths to go to sit in the stands and watch a football game in the rain, the snow, whatever, get them out to church twice on Sunday. Oh, couldn't do that. You know, they were so wrapped up in some sport, some whatever it is. It could be, you could fill in the blank, anything. What are we dominated by? It's questions we need to answer ourselves. You know, ask and answer ourselves. Same idea in 10:23, where he comes at it from almost the same point, with a little different emphasis. Still talking about these areas of freedom and liberty, and he says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. That same phrase, but then he says all things are lawful, but not all things edify, build us up in the faith. So we need to evaluate these things very carefully. Now, back to Philippians. Second purpose clause here. In order that, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, this love must keep on abounding more and more in real knowledge and discernment so that we can approve the things that are excellent, the things that are vital, the things that are necessary for our lives. so that, or in order that, we might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere and blameless. Paul is praying here that they would prepare now, today, for that day yet to come, when we would meet our Lord in the air, the rapture of the church. And then, of course, what's the first order of business then? The judgment seat of Christ. And this word sincere is an interesting one. Elekrinos. And it comes from two different words. The word itself together means pure or genuine, all right, without hypocrisy. And the idea is wrapped up in moral purity, in one's relationships. First part of it here, E-L-I-E, actually. Put the iota in the wrong place here. E-I-L-E. How many times I looked at it. Anyway, means the sun. Sun or sunlight. And then the krines is to judge. To judge by the sunlight. Well, this goes back at the time frame. They had some shyster dealers at the time. I mean, you know, nothing new under the sun. And they would try to sell a defective pottery by taking some, you know, filling in the cracks and filling it with wax and just kind of, you know, glossing over and trying to sell it as prime stuff, you know, to get top dollar for it. And but the thing was, she took that thing and put it up to the sun. He saw the cracks. And that's what the idea here is, to judge by sunlight. Paul's desire for his readers is always to be rightly related to God, to be in fellowship. He's always concerned about their relationships with others, to be what God would desire. That is, to live and function according to His standards. Pure, you know, consistent with His Word. Not phony, you know. No cracks filled in. Now this word blameless, void of offense. The word doesn't mean to be sinless. It means, the idea of the word here is to not cause others to stumble spiritually. When it's used in the passive sense, it even means to not stumble oneself. But we have more the active sense here. It's not to cause others to stumble by the bad choices that we might be making. So if we're morally pure and genuine, functioning, you know, elekrinos, you know, we've judged our life by the pure light of His Word, then we're not going to cause others to stumble. Now, the love that we have, that He talks about at the beginning of the prayer, that is to be growing and abounding, it is to be defined by an ever-increasing and developed knowledge of truth, so that we have the insight, the discernment, to make right decisions, so that our lives are morally pure, consistent with the Word of God, and therefore we do not cause others to stumble spiritually. We're making right choices in those areas of freedom that we have to not cause others to stumble spiritually. Once again, Paul pulls things together here by referencing the day of Christ. And Paul's prayer focuses on the daily life of the believer from salvation all through life as we grow and advance in love until the day of Jesus Christ, when we meet Him face to face. Now, let's draw some observations here. First observation I would make here at this point is the result of having a developed knowledge and discerning love. The result of having a developed knowledge and discerning love is so that we might be competent to ascertain what is important and what is vital in our lives from a spiritual standpoint. The result of having a developed knowledge and discerning love is so that we might be competent to ascertain what is important and vital in our lives. Second thing, the love that Paul is describing here is able to determine, to give insight as to what really matters in your life as a believer. Remember, the love, the discernment, the knowledge cannot be separated from the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The idea is that we need to evaluate and come to a conclusion about what should I devote my physical, mental, and emotional energies to. Third thing, if we apply the principles of truth, of doctrine that we're learning, we will be able to discern the will of God. Is that Romans 12:2? To ascertain what are the things that are excellent, that are superior, what is vital for our lives each day as a believer. Today we're so flooded and bombarded with information from all kinds of sources, more so than any other time in history. And it's still advancing, and they're kind of trying to come up with all kinds of new ways to get information into your homes from all kinds of sources. With all this info available, we must have tremendous insight, discernment, to evaluate all that we're exposed to sort out what is spiritually superior, the excellent, and to reject what is not. If we don't, we're going to end up back in that cesspool ourselves. Many activities will not be worth the time, the energy, and quickly become a distraction and a snare or a stumbling block. It's another term that Paul uses in other contexts, the snare, the stumbling block, leading us away from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Fourth thing. What we must do is to always test these things, the things that are coming, the opportunities that we get in life, everything. We must test these things in life by the developed knowledge that we have to determine their true worth. Is it valuable for me to move in this direction or not? If I make this decision, is it going to violate what I know the Word of God says is the right way for me to go? Five, failure to evaluate all things by truth, by this developing knowledge, will lead us in all kinds of directions contrary to the will of God. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Failure to evaluate all things by truth, by the Word of God. Not having renewed, and that's a constant process, the renewing process that he's talking about back in Romans 12:2, so that we're not squeezed into the mold of this age, this culture, with all its distractions. Six. Believers who remain steadfast in their devotion to doctrine, to truth, avoiding at all costs that which is unworthy of their support, will arrive. So this is what he thought. Will arrive on that day sincere, blameless, without hypocrisy, not having caused others to stumble or themselves to stumble over false issues, the non-essentials. Seven. This condition of sincerity, blamelessness, will result when the believer is positive to truth, positive to the Word of God, and remains intellectually honest. So many approach the Word of God, oh yeah, I want to know it. But they want to twist it around and distort it to bring it into their sphere of, you know, I'd like it to go this way, I'd like it to go, yeah, no. That's reading back in, as I mentioned this morning. Let's take out of the Word of God, let's let the Word of God develop our viewpoint, and then we're in business. Then we're in business. That's being intellectually honest. While continually being exposed to sound teaching in the local church. So this sincerity that he's talking about, not having the cracks filled in, you know, honesty. Taking that wax, filling in the cracks, trying to present to others what is not the real situation. Unfortunately, that happens a lot. But the condition of sincerity, the blamelessness, will result when the believer is positive to truth and remains intellectually honest, and all the while continually being exposed to sound teaching in the local church. Point eight. One of the keys is to live our lives in the light of the day of Christ, in the light of eternity, and therefore on the basis of what really matters from God's perspective. Make decisions based on its impact on the future, on the day of Christ. How's this decision I'm going to make impact when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Is it something that's going to burn or something that's going to end up being rewarded? I think all too many times the decisions we make, we end up is what's going to be a big bonfire. What we should be seeing here from this prayer is that the provision is there. And there will always be there to do just that. To take us from here today to tomorrow to the next day. So that we, in God's time, can stand there before Him, blameless, genuine, without hypocrisy. Having produced the maximum spiritual divine good in our life. Now in verse 11 we have love's production. And he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. This phrase further defines and amplifies what he's talking about when he says being sincere and blameless at the day of Christ. What it's all about. Having been filled. Phleiro, to fill up a deficiency. Perfect tense. Perfect participle here. But the key thing here, this perfect participle emphasizes continuous action, or the results, yeah, the ongoing results, continuous activity here, the results of being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Plero, like I said, to fill up a deficiency, to make full, really states that there's a completed action with, and puts the emphasis on the state that results from that completed action. And it's really looking at the day that we stand before Him at this point. And the passive voice, this is important too. See, the voice always relates the action of the verb to the subject. And of course, it's the believer here, but the passive voice says that the state or condition of being filled with the fruit of righteousness results from God's working in the life of the believer. His provision for us in time being utilized by each of us to the maximum. God is able to fill up all your spiritual deficiencies in life, so that He can use every facet of your life and your personality, every aspect of your life, when it's you've surrendered to Him, committed your life to Him, and making those decisions in the will of God. The result is fruit bearing. Divine good production is my term, or, you know, for the fruit bearing. Things that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you say, wow, we shouldn't be thinking about rewards. Well, those rewards that you get, where do they end up? You remember from Revelation 4 and 5 where they end up? Because they're not really to honor you, they're to honor Jesus Christ. Those crowns are cast at His feet to honor Him, the one who made it all possible. See, transformed lives are the demonstration of the power of God working in the lives of those believers. The best that man can do is reform from the external. God works from the inside out. And that's what talking about the transformation. It begins with the thinking and works from the inside out. The fruit of righteousness. Dikaiosune, the word for righteousness. This little ending here, the sune on the ending, says any word that has that ending tacked on it, says, hey, we've got a quality here. And that's what it's a quality. Here, the quality of the production in the life of the believer. The form here actually can have a couple of emphasis points in the... and I think both of them have implications for the context. One aspect is of the form here can mean that the fruit that results from our justified state, in other words, because we're in Him and we're developing our relationship with Him, we have the capacity to be producing fruit. The other form takes the other use of the form here says the fruit or emphasizes the fact that the fruit that consists in right conduct or righteousness. It puts the emphasis on the fruit that consists in right conduct or righteousness. And either one really fits the flow of the context. If we're sincere, in the sense that he's talking about here, without the phoniness, without the hypocrisy, blameless, not causing people to stumble spiritually. What he's talking about is producing divine good production, living out the Word of God in our life. The next phrase takes us to the source, which comes through Jesus Christ. And this little preposition here that he uses, dia, they translate through here, emphasizes the agency, the source. Are you surprised? Jesus Christ. See, our relationship to Christ not only determines our standing before God when we believe in Jesus Christ, you know, that's the salvation aspect, but this in Him, you're saved, but also in Him. He is, Paul makes the point in Galatians 2:20, He is our life now. And our capacity or our ability to live the Christian way of life, to walk worthy before Him, comes through Him and the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, where is your daily walk with Him going? It's a question only you can answer. And it's an important one for your spiritual life. The ultimate goal that Paul is looking for here from this prayer, and the goal and objective, everything that we do should revolve around this: to the glory and praise of God. So that's the direction. The preposition here emphasizes, hey, this is the direction. This is the purpose. The glory of God. This should be the objective of every believer. And Jesus Christ. A couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat, you choose to eat, choose to drink, and he's still in this context of the areas of freedom and liberty. Whatever you choose to do, what's the focus? Do all to the glory of God. Same focus as our context. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What is the focus for what you're doing in life? What's the motivation? Things you need to ask yourselves. Verse 23. Same chapter. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men. Of course, the application here is on the job. Whatever it is. Do it as unto the Lord. You're sweeping floors, or you're the CEO. Whatever. You do it as unto the Lord. Do it to the best of your ability. People are watching. You're a witness. See, you're the fifth gospel. Most people never read the first four, but they're looking at you. So it's important what you do, the choices you make. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. Here is in the context of the functioning of the spiritual gifts, and he says, well, we should begin maybe in verse 10, get the flow here. As each one has received a gift, employ it, whatever the gift is, in serving one another of the same kind. In other words, the focus is other believers, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances, the communication of God from Him. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, there's the focus again, back on God. Whatever we do, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever? Amen. Do we really think about those kind of, what is the motivation for what we're doing? Sometimes we get some tough things to do that, you don't want to do. You grumble and mumble and carry on, I mean, you've been there too, right? I'm not alone. Okay. Just checking. But we need to stop and evaluate. Are we doing this with the right motivation? Whatever it is. Yeah. Some observations here. We go back to and pulling the whole context here together a little bit, maybe. The love that Paul is speaking about, when it is abounding in knowledge and discernment, will in fact result in this divine good production, this fruit of righteousness that he's talking about here in verse 11. Jesus taught this principle, point two, in a very familiar, I'm sure, passage, John 15. He taught there the importance of fruit bearing for the believer. And if you go back to John 15, you might note a couple of things here. John 15 is right in the middle of this last discourse given by our Lord to the disciples. Really, it was the last training session. He had several that last week before he went to the cross. Really, these sessions are designed, I believe, in many ways to prepare them, provide them the spiritual teaching that they needed. They didn't understand it. They were still having troubles orienting to what he was telling them. But it would be necessary for them, and the light would go on after the cross, after the day of Pentecost, and boy, you see a change in Peter. I mean, it's just day and night. But he was preparing them for what was coming. And part of the teaching here in chapter 15 is dealing with three vital relationships in their lives, as they're the same for each of us. First is toward Christ, the vine, and that's in the first 10 verses of chapter 15. And then he shifts to each other. Just to give you an overview here of this chapter, towards other believers in verses 11 through 17. And then towards the cosmos, the world out there, the organized society out there. You know that the word cosmos, that's what it means. Order. An orderly arrangement of things. And that's from verse 18 down into chapter 16, into verse 4. But in this section here, John emphasizes three areas of responsibility for the disciples. To remain or abide in him. And we'll look at some of these verses here in a minute, but in verses 5 through 7. And the abiding here is dealing with relationship. To love, application towards each other, one another of the same kind, other believers. That, down in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And to testify. to bear witness, if you will, to declare, to confirm. It says martyreo, the word for declaring or confirming something, to bear witness to something. And the idea is to communicate or project their faith and the reality of their relationship with Christ through their lives and impact other lives, others, through that witness. And that's in verse 27. And you will bear witness also through your life, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. You've learned some things. You're to live out these things so that you can bear witness of this truth. He also covers here some of the keys, if you will, and I almost hesitate to use a keys term, but some important things to a fruitful life, a productive life spiritually. The first thing here, what does he say? It's the cleansing. You need to be a believer. And he hits that right off in 2 and 3. He says, you've been cleansed. You're a believer. That's necessary. Just as when we come down in a few minutes and to the Lord's table. You need to be cleansed. You need to be a believer. You need to be in him. Well, he talks about that here in verse 2 and 3. And we need to keep in mind that all through here he's talking about believers. But he says, every branch, the branch is the believer, in me, and that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You, he says, are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're a believer. You believed the word I've spoken to you. You're in me. The key thing is now, are you abiding? Where's the relationship going? See? But you're cleansed. You've believed. This the positional aspect is emphasized there. The second thing is the abiding aspect of it. The fellowship. And for your life to be productive, you need to be connected to the source of power. Verses 4 through 7. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And abiding here and in 1 John. Fellowship is the idea, the emphasis. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. His life is productive. Has impact for Jesus Christ. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, is that clear? What can we do that's spiritually productive, not connected to him? It says zippo. Nothing. Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them. Actually, it's a neuter noun. It's cast it into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Sometimes verse 6 gets kind of, it's fairly tough verse. But you need to remember that every branch in the context is in him. Therefore, it's a believer that's being talked about. Lack of abiding, no fellowship. Operating under the old sin nature's rulership in his life, or her life, or whoever. Not living the word of God, you know, in relationship with him. Dries up. What's he talking about? Dries up. There's no spiritual vitality in that life. Then he says he's burned up. There's lack of abiding. Then he dries up. Then he's burned up. Burned up. And I would take it, because you have a neuter noun here, take it to refer to what was produced in the life. Whatever is being produced, it's not gold, silver, and precious stones. It's what's going to be burned. It's going to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. So you have cleansing, you need to be a believer. You need to abide in fellowship. That's the abiding. You need to be in fellowship. And what flows out of fellowship? We already noted this morning. Obedience. When we're continuing to develop our relationship with Him, the logical result is obedience. Taking the knowledge, the discernment, and producing fruit. Obedient to His will in our life. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove or demonstrate in your life to be my disciples. You're producing fruit. You're obedient. You can't produce fruit without being obedient to God's will and work. And actually, all of that, John, is point two. Point three. Jesus associated fruit-bearing or divine good production with a vital relationship. And this context really brings that out. A vital relationship and with consistent intake of the Word of God. It's related to the Word. The knowledge, the discernment, the relationship. You can't walk away from the Word of God without impacting all of it. And the love, as far as that goes. Abide in me, he says, and my words abide in you. Four. Failure in abiding and obedience results in loss, both in time and eternity. We lose in life every day that we walk out of fellowship with Him. We really do. That's today. But we're also going to lose, in a sense, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the emphasis of verse 6. We dry up. There's no spiritual vitality in our life. And then it's burned, what we produce. What we think is so important that keeps us from the Word of God, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. It is the Word of God, point five. Truth, doctrine, if you will, that equips us, prepares us for bearing fruit, for the divine good production. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Not inspired. Theonoustos. God breathed. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Fruit of righteousness, divine good production, the result of living in the will of God. You're prepared. He's making the provision. But where does it go back? All Scripture. Get back to the Word. Get back to basics. See, it's my responsibility as a pastor to see that those who choose to assemble here on a regular basis get a steady diet of spiritual truth so that they can grow and mature and be prepared, be equipped, so that they can face the exigencies of life, whatever they happen to be in their particular niche. Point six, we are created as new creations in Christ for the purpose of good works. Remember, we read this verse this morning, Ephesians 2:10. We're God's masterpiece, created in Christ for good works. Seven, at the day of Christ, each one's fruit, each one's production will be evaluated. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Recompensed to receive what is due. 1 Corinthians 3. A little more light shed here. Beginning in verse 12, we get some aspects of the judgment seat of Christ. The actual direction and focus of the context is actually on the communicator of doctrine down through here, but we see some aspects of the judgment seat of Christ here. He says, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, if he can do either, each man's work will become evident for the day. The day will show it, the judgment seat of Christ, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality, the character of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon, it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Positionally secure. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, John makes the point in 1 John 2:28, there will be a moment of shame, iskuno, shame. We will recognize we blew it in certain areas. Momentary. I mean, you're not going to dwell on it because, you know, and you move on in Him into eternity, but you'll recognize when you get there, you blew it. Eight. Point eight, this fruit, this production is not and can never be produced by our own natural abilities and energies. This is our downfall. We have certain talents, certain energies, certain likes that we think we can handle it on our own. But what did he say in John 15:4-5? He made it, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we have to get a hold of that, grip it, understand it, apply it. We need to be connected to the vine. We need that vital relationship with Him every day because He is the source of our life as a believer. Yeah. That brings us to the point we want to stop. And we'll pick up here Wednesday night with a new section beginning in verse 12 through 26 where Paul's going to give us some details on prison. He's going to give them an update. But he's also going to tell us a little bit about not everybody's been preaching the Word of God, the Gospel, with the right motivation. But even in prison, the Gospel was not imprisoned, yet it was having impact. Paul wasn't defeated in that. We'll see that as we move on in this next section. Before we shift gears, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, Father, for your eternal word of truth. We thank you for its power, its effectiveness in our life as we choose to take it, to live it. We pray that these things that we've studied tonight will have the desired impact of this passage of Scripture, that you have preserved it here for us. Paul's got some awesome things here. We pray that we would be open to the truths of your word, seeking your will, so that we can truly be producing the right kind of fruit in our lives that has impact for you, that brings honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. As we approach the Lord's table tonight, it's a very important time for us as believers. It's an important time. It's a very personal time. In a sense, it's your capacity as a believer to relate to what Christ did is really goes back and dependent on your understanding of Scripture, your level of growth. We observe it corporately, but it's really a personal thing between you and the Lord. And it's a time for us to remember. And we have some very important things, and this is such an important part of worship that I was a little apprehensive, in a sense, about doing this without having watched in your procedures and your method, and so you'll have to be patient. I may get out of sequence here at some point, and I hope not to distract any of you when we do that. But anyway, if I do, hopefully Tom and Mike have kind of, if I can keep it locked in there, what they told me, we'll stay on course. But this is really an important time. And the significance of the Lord's table, the communion service, involves several things, but as we come to the Lord's table, there's really only two requirements, biblically, that I see. It's one, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it means nothing. I mean, here we've come together at this point to remember the person and work of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty that we justly deserve. And by faith, his work was applied to us. The benefits of that was applied to us. What an awesome thing. That's grace. We didn't deserve it, any of it. But we need to believe that. We need to have placed our faith and trust in him. So we have that eternal security that we saw about and talked about in verse 6 last Sunday and Wednesday night. And then a second aspect, Paul also talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. He talks about examining yourself, making sure that you're in fellowship, making sure that your relationship is active between you and the Lord, that there's no unconfessed sin in the life. You know, Isaiah makes it very clear. God doesn't hear us if there's any iniquity in us. There's no ongoing fellowship, even for the believer. That needs to be handled as we come to the Lord's table. Now, there's several, as I call them, looks that are important. As we come to the Lord's table, we take a backward look. We're remembering, looking back to the cross, to see in this time of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us when he went to the cross. He offered himself as that one complete sacrifice that would satisfy the righteous requirement of the Father. So we have a backward look. In fact, when you stop and think about it, here we are as believers. We can look back over our shoulder as it was at the cross and say, awesome. The provision of that cross and His work is made to us by faith, not by works, not by some religious observance, by faith in Him, placing our trust in Him. And then we have that need for the inward look that I just talked about in examining ourselves, looking at our life. Is there an ongoing fellowship there with Him? Is that a reality? And see, only you can answer that for yourself. He knows. He knows. You can't pull the wool over His eyes. You can mine, I'm sure, but not His. He's made the provision, again, through the cross, for the forgiveness of those sins. And He's faithful. When you confess the homologeo there, the idea is to name the site, to agree with Him that, yeah, that's out of the will of God. That's sin. And He cleanses. He's faithful to do that. Based on Christ's work on the cross. Then there's the upward look. Looking unto Jesus, who today is at work for you as your intercessor, as your advocate, having sat down at the right hand of the Father, and knowing also He's at the right hand of the Father, but Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, positionally, you're there too, but looking to Him as your intercessor, as your advocate, and a forward look is a part of the Lord's table. Looking for His glorious return, expecting, waiting expectantly for His return. When He comes to complete, as we've seen in our context, until the day of Christ, He's faithful. He takes us from the cross, face to face in that resurrection body. That forward look. What an awesome provision. So as we come to the Lord's table this evening, each one of us needs to ensure that we're in fellowship as believers. And if you're not a believer, you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And just say, look, Father, I recognize I'm a sinner, that Christ died for my sin. He rose again the third day. I believe that. And I'm placing my faith and trust, my confidence for the future in Him. In Christ. In that moment of time. Secure eternally. See, you say, oh, it's too easy. Huh? No, what? It's easy for you. It wasn't for Him. The provision was made by Him, not by us. That's the key. So at this point, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to prepare yourselves for the observance of the Lord's table this evening. Let us pray.